So follow along in this sermon, which is the second installment of Putting God First in All Things. I want to talk to you today about why this is so important. It's not just because it's the beginning of a new year and you have to make a resolution to follow God. That should be a continual day-by-day thing, regardless of what time of the year it is. But I was struck by the fact that when Jesus referred to worshiping the Lord your God and serving him only, he did it in the context of a spiritual conflict that you and I get to look into when he is confronted by Satan and he confronts Satan. So let's look at that. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So this admonition, which is the first commandment, and Jesus said in the New Testament, this is the first and the greatest command. If we are all honest, no one has done this, right? All have fallen short of the glory of God. So why would he ask us to do something that we can't do? Because through Christ, we can now approach doing this. We can begin to serve God it says in the New Testament, the new way of the Spirit. So we can begin to love God in a way that he delights in. We can accomplish this. We can keep God first. Okay, the struggle is the spiritual battle that's going on that keeps us from doing this. When we get into eternity, we won't have any trouble with this at all because we'll see God. There'll be no need for faith because if you're saved, you'll be face to face with him. There won't be any struggle with sin anymore or any of the things that distract us anymore. But here on earth, he's asking us to really look at this. And I want you to see that this battle thing is why it's such a struggle. It's because of the battle. Spiritual warfare is about who we worship. It's not about getting into a prayer war with some demon that's over Santa Fe or something like that. That's not what spiritual warfare is about. Spiritual warfare is deeper than that. And it is beyond you and me. It is bigger than your life and my life. It has been going on since even before creation, I think. Now, whenever the angels were created and whenever they fell is when it began. When was that in time? I don't know. Because before God created the physical universe, how much time, if there's time in eternity, passed before Lucifer and the demons became the demons? I don't know. I guess we might find out when we get there. Maybe it doesn't matter. But the spiritual warfare is about who we worship. Watch. The devil took Jesus up on a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth and their glory. Okay, so there's a spiritual dynamic to this that you and I cannot see. First of all, this never gets done with any other lone human being, but it does for Jesus. Why? Because Jesus came to influence this world, to seek and save that which was lost. That's what he said. The Son of Man did not come to serve, but to seek and save, to serve and to seek and save that which was lost. He came to try to bring, not try, he came to bring change into this world that's eternal. So the devil says to him, okay, I'll give it all to you. I'll let you have influence. I'll let you have the influence you want in the world. There's just one caveat, bow down and worship me. That's all you got to do. You don't need to go to the cross. You don't need to suffer. You don't need to die. You don't need to be spat on, laughed at, misunderstood. Just worship me. I'll give it all to you. That's an interesting offer, don't you think? You and I look at it and we think like, oh, of course, Jesus is going to reject it, but it may have been much more intense than you know. The desire or the passion that drove Jesus Christ to come to the world, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, it was all because of his concern. Like you mentioned about, it was mentioned about the concern of an adult child that doesn't know God. That concern is so intense that you want to do everything you can to get them to understand that they need God in their life and salvation. You would indeed exchange yourself for them if you could, right? That's the way parents are, usually, anyway. So this was a much more intense temptation than you and I know. In the spiritual realms, I think it was a salacious offer. It was tempting, for sure. All you got to do is just worship me. It's inferred. You don't need the cross. You don't need the shame. You can have all the influence you want on this planet, no problem. Jesus says, away, Satan, the scriptures say, and here's that first commandment, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Thou shalt have no other God before me. So we're seeing a snapshot click where God is showing us, He's showing humanity, he's showing his people that what's the war about. You see here something revealed in the character of Satan, that he wants what God has. What does God have? Worship. Satan wants it. He strives for it. He offers anything to get it. He told Adam and Eve, you don't need to listen to him. All you have to do is eat that, and you'll be a god like him. I mean, these things, they sound almost like child play or something. It sounds like, how could that little story in Garden of Eden make the whole world sinful? Because in the spiritual realms, you've got to understand what's really going on. It's about where God is in your existence. Is he going to be first or is he not? Is he going to be the one that you serve and you worship, and he is God and no one else? And he is the one that is worthy of worship and no one and nothing else? Or is there something else? Because if you, you may not think about putting Lucifer first, but maybe you put other things first. Maybe you put your hobbies first. Maybe you put your wife or your husband first, or your family first, or your career first, or whatever. Or maybe yourself. Maybe you say, I don't need God. I did it my way. Frank Sinatra, I don't need anything. I just do it my way. So you make yourself an idol. You yourself are God of your life. And that's a problem, because that's what this spiritual war is all about, who we worship. It began way back whenever Lucifer became Lucifer. And I don't know when that was in time. Some say they know. I don't know. I don't understand the spiritual realms the way some people say they do. I know this, that it's beyond human description, like Paul said when he said, I know a man who went into the third heaven. I can't even tell you what I saw, because God told me if I told you what I saw, he would hurt me. So I'm not going to tell you. He gave me a thorn in the flesh so I wouldn't boast about my visions that I saw in heaven. But we have people in our day, oh, yeah, I went to heaven, I saw Jesus, oh, buddy, buddy. And it's like, I don't think so. This realm called the spirit realm, where God is, where angels are, is beyond human understanding. Now, when we get to the spiritual warfare, I'll try to explain to you what God expects of us. Don't worry, we will eventually be in that place where he is. But right now, he has us here. And right now, he is asking us to worship him and serve him only. The devil wants the opposite. The devil wants you to be distracted. The devil wants you to put something or someone, anything else, in front of God, as long as it's not God. That's what the battle's all about. That's why this thing of thou shalt serve the Lord thy God only, that is key to a productive Christian life. Now, there is a leader of evil forces. There is a dark lord. He is the commander of the forces that are organized and arrayed. That means set against God, God's people, God's program. If you don't know this, you won't take the proper position. Because in life, you have to take a fighting stance against certain things. I was counseling an extended family member about this. I said, you're going to go into an adversarial position because this person has to go to court. This person happens to be very nice, very Christian, quote unquote, and doesn't like fighting, doesn't like striving. So I said, when you go into this, you have to take a position of fight, because if you don't, you'll get run over. Now, it may not be in your nature to be a fighter. Maybe you're a runner. Maybe you're an appeaser. But in the spiritual realm, you've got to understand that you have to be in a position, a stance of spiritual battle. Watch. Jesus points out here something about Lucifer that we saw the encounter with Jesus and Lucifer. He says this close to the end of his ministry. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of the world will be driven out. Then he says it again about two chapters later. I will not speak with you, the disciples, much longer. I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. But the prince of this world is coming. He was the one that had organized and orchestrated all of the machinations to get Jesus dead on the cross. He's coming. Remember when Jesus left the discipleship group in the upper room? It says, as soon as he took the bread from Jesus' hand, Satan entered him and he went out and it was dark. So Satan was orchestrating all of this. He was always active, is always active, even in the midst of the discipleship group of the Lord Jesus himself. He is always, Jesus walk into a synagogue and somebody would jump up screaming with a demon in them. The focus of spiritual warfare is in the people of God's activity. When Jesus was headed to Jerusalem and he told the disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest me. They're going to crucify me. They're going to turn me over to the Gentiles. Peter says, no, I'm not going to let you do that. Get behind me, Satan. Right away, Jesus recognized Satan, who was really behind that. So Satan is always in a position of resisting the plan and the execution of the plan of God. And this leader of evil forces, Satan, he's no slouch. He's a very good organizer. He's apparently a tremendous administrator, but he also has the ability to use words. That's his main ability, use words to deceive people and to keep them under his sway. Now watch. Evil beings do exist. We were in a time in Western culture where scientific and technological age came about, where we began to say, everything's explicable by natural phenomenon. Just scientific reasons will explain everything. So Western culture started to think, including Thomas Jefferson, for example, who decided to take out all of the supernatural from the Bible. So if you go and research something called the Jefferson Bible, you'll find that he took out all the miracles because he didn't believe in the supernatural. And there's a problem with that. There is a supernatural world. There is a world that cannot be subjected to physical study. It is spiritual in nature. Jesus said of God, he is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit. You cannot understand God unless you yield to him in a spiritual way. It is not scientific. It is not humanly logical. It is not humanly philosophical. This is spiritual. Watch. Paul the Apostle, in writing to one of the churches, says this, our struggle, who's our? We who are Christians, who have been born again, who are following God through Jesus Christ, who have been, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit, our struggle, it's not against flesh and blood. Now, that being said, even though our battle isn't against flesh and blood, some Christians have interpreted this to mean, I don't need to fight physically. Now, if you look at history, many times Christians have had to get caught up into conflict. Why? Because evil gets so pervasive and so out of control that you have to stand up to it, because if you don't, it'll overcome everything. If we hadn't stood up to the Third Reich, we'd all be under the Third Reich. Or go to any time in history where you have to stand up because it determines future. Now, it's very possible that Christians on both sides of the affair, you might have been a German Christian and got drafted into the German army, and you might have been in the Allied forces like France or England or America, and you both got shot at the same time and you end up in heaven. And hey, good shot, brother. I mean, that kind of a thing. That's what C.S. Lewis said. We as Christians sometimes get caught up in this world's conflicts, yes. And sometimes we have to take up arms. Now, some Christians believe you don't have to, like the Mennonites, they're pacifists. You know what a pacifist is? A pacifist believes they don't have to take up arms in the affairs of worldly things. So they say, we're not going to go fight. There was a real good movie recently, Heartbreak Ridge. No, something like that. The guy that was the medic, remember, Seventh-day Adventist didn't want to take up a rifle. He became a medic, and they tried to force him to hold his gun. He wouldn't do it. But he saved the whole platoon one day in a battle and some of the enemy soldiers because he was committed to just helping. Now, I know that that's a personal thing. You've got to decide, should I join the police force and maybe kill somebody? Should I be a soldier and maybe kill somebody? Should I not? I don't know. I do know that it's not wrong to be a Christian soldier or a Christian policeman or a Christian whatever authority figure. I know it's not wrong. God wants us. I mean, in American Christian history, some of the Christian churches that were Bible-based started to say, we don't care about the world and politics and what they're doing. Let's just ignore it all. Let's just concentrate on our church and our growth with Christ. That's all. That is abandoning the admonition by God to take the gospel into the whole world and to preach it to every creature. He intends for us to be in politics, in law, in medical sciences. He wants Christians as teachers, as government officials, as everything that there is. He puts us all over the place. Why? He wants Christianity to permeate every aspect and facet of culture and society. Now, that's starting to wane in Western culture. Christianity is being pushed out as an influence over policy and procedure in everything, in business, in finance, in religion, in education, in religion too. Some denominations have decided that, oh no, no Bible, we don't need Bible, let's just get together socially. And that's why the churches are suffering. There are evil beings. We do need to be involved and engaged. We cannot do like what the Essenes did in Jesus and John the Baptist's day, where they moved off into the caves and they waited for the coming of the Messiah. John and Jesus rejected that. They went into the culture. They began to preach and teach the average person and drive demons out and expose them to the Word of God, because that's what God wants His people to do. He wants us fully engaged. This thing about running away and being away from everybody and all the problems of the world, well, that's why He sent His Son, because the world is full of trouble and problem. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We struggle against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world. That might be human governments, human entities, human organizations that set themselves up against God. And you might be involved in those organizations, and God expects that you'll have influence in that. You may have to pay a consequence like the early church did, where they began to say, no, I can't say Hail Caesar. They wouldn't say it. They wouldn't say Hail to Caesar. That meant praise, or He is Lord. Caesar is Lord. They said Jesus is Lord, and many of them paid the price for it. We may be in a place like that now in American culture very, very soon. It's more insidious here. The persecution is much more insidious. You're allowed to be Christian as long as you keep it in your little circle. That's all. You can't be Christian outside of these four walls, because if you are, we're going to discipline you. We're going to write you up in your personnel file. We're not going to promote you. We're not going to give you the contract. We're not going to, et cetera. It's more insidious here. It may be more effective in that way. In China, at least, if you're a Christian and they find out, they arrest you and put you in a work camp. Okay, that's a lot more black and white. Here, it's a lot more difficult to bring Christianity into the everyday aspects of life. Now, we're in this battle against spiritual forces of evil where? In heavenly realms. That blew my mind, having grown up Catholic, and just from the superstitions of the cultural background. Satan and the devil, to me, were where? In hell. And Satan had a pitchfork, and he was, flames surrounding him, stuff like that. We even used to have rock and roll songs. Oh, yeah, Highway to Hell. I mean, there's these weird superstitions about it, but the Bible reveals that Satan and the forces of evil have heavenly access. They're in spiritual realms. Let's say it that way. It's a spiritual thing. They're in spiritual realms. Jesus talks extensively about the kingdom of darkness, I will build my church and the gates of Hades, that means the gates of hell itself, will not prevail against it. It's a spiritual battle, the forces of evil. And they do exist. I thought about listing all of the times where Jesus drove out a demon when he came to earth. He drove out demons in the synagogue, in the street, at people's houses, at people's personal life. He was always confronting evil forces. Why? Because they're all around. Now, he didn't drive out, if you will, the spirit of the Pharisees who got him dead on the cross, because they, in league with the Roman authorities and the liberal Jewish elements, the Sadducees, all got together and got Jesus dead on the cross. There's some things that are not demonic. They're just human. Human wickedness that resists God. That may not be demonic, but it's certainly demonically inspired. Now watch. Jesus defeated the forces of darkness. He defeated them, okay? And it was at the cross. That doesn't mean, however, that they don't have sway still, that they're still not active. They are. Watch this. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sin nature, that means before you became born again, before you gave your life to God in Christ, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away and nailed it to the cross. So all of the law and all of the regulations of the Old Testament covenant were to prove to humanity that they couldn't live up to the standard. So what did God do? He takes all of that and He nails it to the cross. He takes all of the blame. He disarms the powers and the authorities that we just read about, the authorities of spiritual realms of darkness. He disarms them. He pulls their fangs, so to speak. He made a public spectacle of them. They thought that by killing Him, which was Satan's only tactic, kill, kill, kill. Jesus said He was a murderer from the beginning. He's always tried to eradicate the promise of God. He got Cain to kill Abel. He always attacked the line that Christ was promised to come through. And when Jesus was born, Herod sent soldiers to kill off all of the babies under 2 years old. Remember that from the Christmas story? Why? Satan has always thought that the solution to resisting God is to kill God's plans. And that means by killing people. So he made a public spectacle of them triumphing by the cross. So even though they kill him, they don't realize that in the killing of him, he, the Prince of Life, kills the power of death itself. God does this. However, that doesn't mean that you and I are now exempt from the spiritual warfare that we're in. Yes, he's disarmed them, but they're still fighting. They're going to fight to the bitter end. They're not going to beg for quarter. That means they're not going to sue for peace, the demonic forces. They're going to continue to resist God and God's people and God's program until they are finally cast into the lake of fire itself. Then they'll stop, because they'll be forced to stop. But until then, you and I are in the midst of this. Watch. I'm going to show you that the warfare, the spiritual warfare we're involved in, it's cosmic. Do you know what I mean by cosmic? It's not just our life. It's not just our time. It's not just our country. It's not just our planet. It is including all of the planets, all of the universe, and the unseen spiritual realms too. There appeared to me a great wonder in heaven, says John in the book of Revelation, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Being with child, she cried out, travailing in birth, pained to be delivered. There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail drew a third of the part of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. So what is this? It's called metaphor. God uses metaphor in order to show us big picture spiritual items. Okay? This is not the Virgin Mary and a dragon. The dragon represents Satan. His 7 heads and 7 crowns represent his 7 periods of authority on earth, where he has had sway through various human empires to dominate the world. In the time of Jesus, it was the Roman Empire. And there's one last coming empire that's going to be the whole world. And it is coming very soon, probably. But anyway, this woman is Israel. It's a metaphorical picture of Israel. Israel is the woman, okay, because she's about to give birth. Who's she going to give birth to? She's going to give birth to the Son, to Jesus. So this warfare targeted God's plans for redemption. The whole emphasis of Satan, yeah, he had the whole world under his sway, but when he saw what God was doing, he attacked Israel, attacked Israel, attacked Israel. Its whole existence, he's always been after the Jewish people. Why? Because he knew that God was going to bring into humanity through them. He was going to bring a human being who was going to totally destroy him. He knew this because it was told this in the Garden of Eden. He will crush your head. He's coming. And he did everything he could to stop it. Now, what does he do? He stands before the woman. He positioned himself in front of Israel. Why? He didn't care about the Aztecs and the Mayans and the other empires of the droids, the Druids and the pagan world, because he had them already. He was focused on Israel until this happened. She was ready to deliver, to devour her child. Who's her child? Jesus. And we saw it when Herod heard about Jesus being born. Oh, when did this star appear? Oh, 2 years ago? Okay. Hey, soldiers, all of you, kill every baby boy in that town that was 2 years old and younger. So he's always tried to kill off the Christ. As soon as he was born, she brought forth a man-child, that's Jesus, who will rule the nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up unto God. That's the resurrection. To his throne. He sat down at the right hand of God. The woman fled into the wilderness. Israel is supernaturally after that protected. How? God disperses them. He disperses Israel as a nation, as a group of people. Yes, every nation they go to, they have to get kicked out of, because that was prophesied. So she was taken care of there for a time. So God targeted, the spiritual war, Satan's tactic is target God's plans for redemption. That's what he had been doing since Adam and Eve, actually, all the way up to the birth of Christ. Then after that, this happens. It now shows us that this war is something that is going on all the way into heaven itself. We used to think that heaven was this place, oh, there's nothing wrong there, everything's perfect there. And then I read this in Revelation, and it says there was war in heaven. In heaven? I thought heaven was just peace and good times and everybody with harps. Heaven, apparently, is also included in this conflict. Look, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels. Okay, Michael, okay, who's Michael? He's the other named angel. I've mentioned to you before there are three angels that are named. We know from the book of Revelation that when John saw the angels, he says, I saw around the throne angels. No one could count them. So there are innumerable angels, but three of them have names that are given to us human beings. One is Gabriel, one is Michael, and one is Lucifer. That's why I think that the one third thing is significant. Apparently, each one of these angels have influence or authority over one third of the rest of the angels. So one third of Lucifer's angels followed, and he fights against Michael. And Michael happens to be, and so don't go off on too much of a tangent, just so that you know, Michael is the angel who is the protector specifically tasked by God to protect Israel itself. I can prove it to you from scriptures. And I actually think that it is this angel who is told at the end of time to stand up and to stand away and to remove his restraining hand of protection from Israel. It's not the removal of the Holy Spirit like some teachers teach. It's Michael. Michael is told to stand aside. He's given an order, okay? Because God's going to bring this finally all to a head, go ahead and let Antichrist go after them. And he does in the end of time. That's a tangent, okay? Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. He prevailed not, means he didn't win this battle. Neither was their place found anymore for them in heaven. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And you say, well, when did that happen? I don't know. I don't know if it's a future event. I know that we're looking at something that John saw in vision and revelation, and definitely at the end of time, God will once and for all completely contain the devil and all of his angels in the lake of fire. I know that. Is he been cast out? Are we living in this time right now where he has been cast out? Very possibly. That could explain why the world has lost all sense of morality, logic, ethics, everything. That seems to be the explanation, in my opinion, why things seem to be so demonic right now, because there's so much demon activity. I'll show you. Watch. That's just opinion. I can't say that definitively. God didn't wake me up and say, Jimmy, guess what? You know, say that's why. It's not that at all. I'm just trying to discern this from what I'm reading in Scripture. Next verse. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, after they throw Satan and all the devils, all of the demons out, read Job chapter 1. Where have you been, Satan? I've been going to and forth throughout all the earth. So in this spiritual realm, he has access into heaven and onto the earth. Why? Because God is doing something here. I'll show you in a minute. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come the salvation and strength and kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. So how does he accuse us? He accuses those who follow God by he's like the prosecuting attorney. He's the ultimate special counsel. He finds anything and everything he can on you. And by the way, you and I have no defense unless it's Jesus, because most of the times when he tempts us and we fall to that temptation, he's got you. Now he's got the record. He takes it to God. Look, he did this with David. Read the story of David and Bathsheba and David killing Bathsheba's husband so that he could marry her. Nathan the prophet went to David and said, guess what you just did, David? You made the enemies of God in heaven blaspheme. Meaning that in heaven, they took the sin and they put it in front of God's face. Not that it wasn't already, by the way. God doesn't need someone to tell him that somebody sinned. He already knows, because God is omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. So that when you sin or when I sin, he knows. Nobody has to tell him, because he's everywhere. Or I'll go to the bar. Nobody will see me. Yeah, he's at the bar. You say, God's at the bar? Oh, yeah. He's at the bar. He's over the bar. He's under the bar. He's in the bar. Oh, no, is he? Where else is he? Everywhere. Everywhere, yeah. Everywhere, even in your bedroom. Say, so where do you get that from? In the Old Testament, one of the prophets was telling the king of Judah, I believe. It might be Israel. He was telling him what the army of the enemy was going to do. And the king of the enemy of Israel said, what's going on? Is there a spy? He goes, there's no spy. There's a prophet over there in Israel. And he knows what you do in your bedroom. Why? Because the Spirit of God was telling him. So God is everywhere. He doesn't need the accuser to tell him. But apparently, Lucifer has this ability to go back and forth to God and basically tell God, look what Jimmy did. Look what he thought. Look how he behaved. And I wouldn't be able to say anything other than that, you know what, God, I did. You're right. I did have that stinking attitude. I did think that horrible thought. And I need an advocate. That's why the Bible says we have an advocate. His name is Jesus Christ. He is our defense lawyer in heaven. The metaphor is real obvious in Scripture. We're in a courtroom scene. There's an accuser. There's a prosecuting attorney. It's Lucifer. There's a judge, God, who sits behind the bench. And there's a defense attorney, Jesus. If you don't have Jesus and you try to go in front of the judge without a defense attorney, you're toast. You got to have Jesus. You're going to stand in front of God one day, and without Jesus, you cannot stand. You say, well, I don't know if I believe that. Believe it or not, one day you're going to stand in front of this almighty God. And when the books are open, it says in Revelation, if your name is not written in the book of life, you are cast into the lake of fire. Oh, that sounds really awful. I don't believe in that kind of God. Okay. When you get there, it'll be the biggest I told you so you've ever heard. So I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is the kingdom and the strength and the power of our God and his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. He accused them before God day and night. They, the people of God, how did they overcome him? What's the secret to our spiritual battle? It is the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It's that we have confessed Jesus as Lord. It's that we have asked him to wash us and cleanse us. It's our only defense. They loved not their lives unto the death. The proof in the pudding is this, is that if you are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ to the death, meaning you don't deny him, you don't turn away from him, you never say, I don't believe in him anymore, because you cannot, like Peter, you say, where do we go? You're the Christ, right? We're not going to leave you. Have I not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil, Judas, right? Now, the result of Christ's victory at the cross is that it's this. Here's what the result is. He disarmed the powers of darkness. However, it also resulted in this. We his people, we are in the OK Corral. I love that metaphor because the OK Corral was a battle, right? An old Western battle outside of Tucson where the bad guys and the good guys got together and had a shootout. The shootout is happening and it's here in planet Earth, on planet Earth. Why? I don't know why. Ask God. He sent Jesus to die on this planet. Why? He has chosen this place as the OK Corral. This is where the climax of all of history of the whole universe, seen and unseen, is going to come to a complete resolution right here. And you and I are in it. If you're in the theater of battle, if you're in a war situation, if you don't have defenses, if you don't have armament, you're going to be a casualty, right? If you're in a battle, you've got to understand that you're in a battle. If you don't know you're in a battle, you won't understand why all this stuff is happening all around you. Why is that happening? Why is that? I don't understand this. I don't understand that. Because you don't understand that there's a spiritual battle. Why suicide? Why drug addictions? Why overdoses? Why murders? Why thieving, lying, cheating? Why? It's because of the battle. That's why. It's because of the battle. And if you and I don't get this, you won't understand why at work you're having the troubles you're having, or in your marriage, or in your family, or in your circles of friendships, or in politics. You won't understand why. It's battle, that's why. So rejoice, heavens, and ye that dwell in them, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Where are you? On the earth. And of the sea. For the devil has come down to you, having great wrath. And here it says, why he's angry, because he, the devil, knows something. He knows he has a short time. So if you know you have just a short time and you're the devil, what are you going to do? You're going to pull out all of the stops. You're going to hold no punches back. You're going to fight dirty all the time, anytime, everywhere, with everyone. That's what the devil is, and that's what he'll continue to do. You and I are in the battleground, and he is fighting. And he hates God, and he hates God's people, and he hates God's program for people. And he will attack it, and he will not relent until he's finally thrown into the lake of fire. Why am I saying all of this? So that you'll understand why it's so important for you to put God first. Because if you don't put him first, he'll overwhelm you. You and I are in battle, and you cannot ride the fence. You cannot. You must choose a side. You're either going to be on the side of the evil one or on the side of the one who has overcome all things, unless you don't think he has. Now watch. Spiritual propaganda against God's people is the major tactic of the devil. How does he fight? He doesn't fight by some kind of a supernatural power. He is only power. Unlike God, he can't create anything from nothing like God can. He can't create new life. He can only take life. His only power are words. In the book of Isaiah, isn't it Isaiah, Robin, where we were studying on Friday night, Isaiah the prophet, it says that when he is finally thrown down, the nations will look at him and they will say, is this the one? He's the one that made all of the nations tremble? This nothing? It's Lucifer. Why? His power is in his words. Why is in his words? Why his words? His ability to use words to cause people to be confused, to be misled, and to be deceived. His ability to do this is beyond compare. No one can compare to him in this. He is able to use his words to trick Adam and Eve not to believe the God who put them in a perfect paradise, in a perfect marriage, in a perfect everything. Here comes Lucifer, and he convinces them something's wrong. And guess who is wrong? God is. He's really adept at this. You've got to know this about him. Why? Because that's his major tactic. And I'm setting this up because of our defense against it. To the woman who, she was given the wings of a great eagle. Again, this is metaphorical. This is Israel. That she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, times a half a time, from the face of the serpent. What happens after the birth of Christ and the birth of the nation of the church? And Israel is attacked by the Romans and they are dispersed throughout the whole world. And so in a way, supernaturally, they're protected by God as Jews, and they're pushed out from everywhere they go. England pushed them out. Russia pushed them out. Fiddler on the Roof. Spain pushed them out. France pushed them out. Everybody always throws them out. America will one day do that too. I said that in the first service. I have to say it again. Germany did it with the Third Reich, remember? Okay, why? Why do people hate the Jews so much? Because of who they came from and what they represent, because what God brought to the world through them. He brought salvation to the world through them. That's why. That's why they are hated so much, because Lucifer is the inspirer behind it all. Why attack Israel and Judaism and God and Christ? Why? Because Christianity came from them. And if you attack the source of it, maybe you can doubt or cast doubt on Christianity itself. So the Antichrist, when it comes, it says he'll start a new religion. He'll start a new calendar. People will have to be in this new world order, in this new age. It's all of the prophecies of the coming of Antichrist. Oh, I don't plan to be here. Maybe, maybe not. Most people are going to live and die like Daniel was told. You'll sleep with your fathers, then you'll rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Maybe you'll be spared the final end showdown. But to tell you the truth, it would be kind of fun to be in it. To the woman who was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness from the face of the serpent. The serpent cast his mouth out of his mouth, look at this, water like a flood after the woman. So what is this? Propaganda. It's called anti-Semitism. What comes out of the mouth of Satan, according to Jesus? He is the father of lies. He's the father of lies. So he sends out propaganda. What's propaganda? It's fake news. That's a big buzzword nowadays, but it's true. There's a lot of information out there in the information age, and you don't know what to believe because everybody says the opposite. If I say this and I put it online, guess what would happen? About 1,000 hits of people saying, oh no, this, oh no, that. So you never know what's truth. Like Pilate, we're like, what's truth? Everybody says they know, right? And the embodiment of truth, Jesus Christ, was standing right in front of him. So he casts out this flood out of his mouth so that he might carry away the woman in the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. That's a metaphor for the dispersion of the Jewish people into the world. They went to every part of the world. They went to Spain. They went to Portugal. They went to England. They went to France. They went to Russia. They went to China. Why? Because God was supernaturally protecting them as Jews for a while until he calls them all back to Israel. And at the end of time, there'll be that one more David and Goliath moment where God and his people, Israel, this tiny little country that represents hardly any percentage of the world, it'll just be God and his people against the devil and all of his followers. That's coming. Now, the focus, what's going on now? Israel's being supernaturally protected. For the most part, they don't believe in Christ. However, what's the focus of the attack now? It is the church. It is the church, people, and I'm here to tell you that because I've experienced it. I've lived through it, and some of you have too, not just at this church, but other churches that hold to the Bible. Why is the church the center of conflict? Why is the church the center of this tremendous like struggle? Why? Why is it? It's because that's the emphasis or the focus of the attack now. What does the devil do? He can't get Israel. He's still after her no matter what. He's still anti-Semitic. He's still going to try to destroy her no matter what, okay? Because by discrediting her, Israel, he can discredit the church. So what does he do? He can't get at her. He pivots. What does he do? The dragon was wroth when the woman went to make war with the woman. And he went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Who's her seed? Those who keep the commandments of God and have what? The testimony of Jesus Christ. So what's the church? The direct result of what God did through Israel by bringing the Christ from the Christ was born the church. And those who have turned to God through Jesus Christ are now the focus of the attack of the enemy. The devil is against us and we have a big target on us now. He hates us. But don't worry, if you are standing firm with the Lord, even though he hates us and is going to come against us, you might be a Christian in China where the government knocks on your door, comes in the church with soldiers, arrests you, and takes you off to a work camp. Why? Because you're preaching against our government. That's going to happen here too, because the indicators of that are everywhere. Just read a little bit, you'll see it. People think that we should limit speech because it's hurtful, it's painful, it's going to make me feel bad. You can't say that. It offends me. So any preaching of the Bible may indeed have to go secretive like it was in China, the underground church. We may have to go underground in America pretty soon. Why? We may have to start to meet secretly. The little ichthu symbol, the fish symbol, do you know what it was? It was an arrow, and it pointed to where the meeting was going to be that night. They would draw it on the sidewalk with chalk. It was an arrow that said it's that way. The secret meeting of the church. Why? Because the government would arrest you if they found you there. That may come soon enough. Don't worry. Although in America, it's much more, in Western culture, much more insidious. Because if you're involved in a Bible church, you may find yourself not given that promotion. You may find yourself not given that contract. You might find yourself being ostracized from the haves and the have-nots because you are participating in that kind of church. Our part of spiritual warfare is personal. Okay, like I said, God doesn't want you to go around, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke the spirit over Santa Fe. That's not your job. Let the angels deal with that. Gabriel told Daniel, I was on my way to answer your prayer, but the prince of Persia, the demon over Persia, stopped me and I had to fight with him. But then Michael, the prince of your people, the guardian angel of Israel, he came and he relieved me, and I, Gabriel, could come to you, Daniel. Okay, so let the angels take care of the spiritual warfare in spiritual realms. You and I, our spiritual warfare, it's simple. It's just personal. It's personal accountability. It's personal holiness. It's staying with the Lord. It's serving him. It's walking with him. It's not about you being superstar, going to cast down the demons. That's not what it's about. It's this. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand. All he's saying is this. Each Christian is responsible to be strong in their faith, strong in the armor and the protection of God. Take up the armament of God and fight against the devil and all of his tactics against you. Temptation, sin, you know, his little traps to make you stumble. You've got to fight against him. If you are strong in your own life, I've told this, Michael, I always think about this with you and your family, because I remember my family has similar stuff, alcoholism, drug addiction, abuse, sexual abuse, blah, 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 all this weird stuff going on all the time. If you are strong in the midst of the flood that is taking away everybody, if you are a hook that somebody can grab onto, then be strong so that they can grab onto you, because everything is falling apart all around us. The devil is pulled out every stop, every tactic. He's attacking every family, every person, every individual at every level. Whether they're rich, they're poor, they're black, yellow, white, green, male, female, transgender, I don't care. He's attacking everything. Why? Why is he doing that? Because he is trying to mess up what God has promised. I will make your offspring, Abraham, like the stars in the sky and the sand and the seashore. So what is his tactic? Kill as many people as I can, because I don't want anyone to get saved. So what does Paul tell us to do? Oh, go fight with the devil and get on top of a mountain and fight against the principalities. No. Put on the full armor of God. My wife and I have been watching Kung Fu, the old Kung Fu with David Carradine from the 1990s. 70s or 60s, whatever it was. Really fun. Because he's an old Buddhist guy, right? And he knows Kung Fu. He went to this temple and he learned it since he was a kid. And he was in the West. He was fleeing China. And he goes into a country in the West, any old Western town, and they always pick on him because he's Chinese. He's half Chinese, half white. And they always pick on him, right? Oh, I don't want any trouble. I don't want any trouble. And always somebody always tries to fight with him anyway. And they end up, 10 guys attack him. They all end up on the floor. Why? Because he was a guy of peace. He was a man of peace. But he would, when he had to, he would take the fighting stance and then he would fight against them. You and I have to take up the spiritual armor. We have to take up the fighting stance. And it never ends. In Israel, did you know that they train both men and women to have a rucksack, that means your military hardware, in your closet, ready to go along with your weapon, in your closet, with your army boots and your hard hat and everything? Because everybody in the whole nation who is able-bodied has to be ready to go on a moment's notice in case they are attacked. Because they know this, they experience it every day. You and I are very used to peace because America hasn't had an internal war physically since the Civil War. Unless you happen to be a minority, and they could point to the 60s. So you and I need to take up a spiritual stance and put on spiritual armor, because our part of spiritual warfare is just being strong personally. So you're right, Deneen, in asking for that. Our first line of defense is truth. What's our first line? What's the first thing that Paul says? We're in a spiritual battle against spiritual forces. So what do? We take a stand. How do we stand? Stand firm then this way, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist. So our first line of defense is truth. Why truth? Because I took you and I showed you that Satan's main tactic is what? Propaganda, fake news, words. He attacks people with all of his false philosophies, false religions, false ideas, demonic doctrines. He does this, and he does it incessantly. And we live in the information age. You turn on your computer, you read the news. How do you know it's not coming from Satan? How do you know? You need to know the truth. Jesus said it this way. Now, the truth isn't a religion. It's not a church. It's not a philosophy. It's not a science program. It's not a political agenda. The truth is a person. The truth is a person. Like I said, Jesus stands in front of Pilate, and Pilate says, "What's truth?" Here's truth standing in front of him. God himself is truth. We need to understand this, because once you get this straight, you develop a relationship with this person called Jesus, and you are, like he said, when you come to me, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free from what? Free from eternal damnation, free from wrath, free from sin, free from Satan and all of his lies and all of his smoke screens. Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man, no woman, no child, black, green, red, yellow, whatever, they cannot come to the Father God but by me." Is Christianity exclusive? It certainly is. Is it saying that it's the only way to a true relationship with God? It certainly is. It is excluding, therefore, by its own claim, is excluding Islam, it's excluding Buddhism, Hinduism, atheism, evolutionism, any other ism you want. It is saying there's only one way, and it is Jesus Christ. So, well, I don't believe that. I think there's a lot of ways. That's the narrative of the world. All religions are okay, Baha'i. All religions are fine. The Masons, everything, everybody's faith is fine. Oh, no, it's not. There's one way, one truth, one Savior. And if you don't put your flag down with him, then you're with the world, okay? If you choose the world's way, you won't get much resistance. If you choose Christ's way, wide is the road to destruction, Jesus said. Many go by it. Narrow is the path that leads to eternal life. Few are those who find it. Why? It's the more difficult road. Stand together with me. We're going to read this one because Jesus himself, in a confrontation with his own people, some of the leaders of his people, Jewish people, who were related directly physically to Abraham, he tells them something that they didn't want to hear. And it's really important to get this straight, because they thought that by virtue of them being Jewish, that they were in with God, in like flint. We need to be very careful of that spirit, because Jesus says something really important here. You belong to your father, together with me, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, You do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is you do not belong to God. I put that in there because it occurred to me that I know this thing about hearing God and hearing the Bible is controversial as I'll get up, because everything in this culture of ours has been 100% politicized. Now, politics is simply the expression of ideology socially. That's all it is. That's my definition, okay? What is politics? How people implement social beliefs in society. God says, this is right, this is wrong, this is right, this is wrong. The world says, oh no, this is what we think is right and wrong. Not that. It's a battle. If you listen to God and what he says, you'll listen to Jesus. If you don't want to listen to Jesus, look what he says. If you belong to God, you'll hear what God says. If you don't, there's only one other entity that you would belong to. So the question is, have you heard him? Do you belong to God? That's the only question. Do you belong to God? Make sure that you do. And how do you do that? By praying and by asking him to come into your life and by committing yourself to him and him only. He's your Lord. He's your master. He's your savior. Unless you think that you can have multiple allegiances. Oh, I can be Buddhist. I can be Christian. I can be Hindu. I can be atheist. I can be everything. Really? If you fall for everything, then you'll have nothing. You got to plant. Lord, I pray for your people. I pray that you would give them the grace to commit their hearts completely to you and to understand the nature of the battle that we are in. It is cosmic, it is global, it is universal, it is even in spiritual realms, and it even reaches into heaven itself. Help us to understand, Lord, that you expect us to simply stand with you firm and to take up the buckle of truth and to stand in it against all of the lies and the propaganda and the fake news all around us, whether it's political fake news, social fake news, religious fake news, personal superstitions, or anything that is against you. It's easy to say, very hard to do, because we walk out of this church and our cell phones ring and our social media buzzes and it's all saying this and it's all saying that. And even Christians say, read this book, read that book. But how many of us say, read the Bible, listen to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith? In Jesus' name, amen.